Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. Christian hope rests not in circumstances, but in Christ Himself, a hope that sustains us through joy and sorrow, life and death, and into eternity. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Good morning. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18, we've been doing a series called Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. And today we're going to be looking at Christ, Our Hope in Death. This is the fourth of the five parts in the series. We've just kind of been moving forward in time, so to speak. We'll conclude it next week with Christ, Our Hope of Glory. So we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. As always, it'll be up here on the screen. And it's in your booklet. You can follow along in your Bible. So hear now the word of the risen living King. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. A number of years ago, they still are popular, but the Harry Potter novels were really, really popular. And I'd been asked by many people, you know, what do you think of these novels? And so, as I often do, I started reading a series of books because I was being asked quite often about them. And as you work through the series, you know, they start, and as is often typical, especially for children's literature, the good guys keep winning. They're in great danger all the time, but the good guys kind of win. But then suddenly, in the fifth book in the series, there's a major character that you really like. His name is Sirius Black, and if you don't want to know this, put your finger in your ears, but Sirius dies. And it was really a shocking thing. I remember kind of wrestling with it, thinking, wow, this is pretty heavy, because the books were being written for young kids. She really wrote them so that you would start when you were 10, and as you worked through the seven books, you'd end up at 17. And actually, it got increasingly darker and more emotionally challenging as you did that. But J.K. Rowling had done that on purpose. She was saying, look, a 10-year-old isn't ready to wrestle with some of these things, but as kids move along, they need to understand the way the world works and the disappointments that can come in life. I bring this up because it was kind of a shocking thing that hit you all of a sudden. Like, no, I thought the good guys were going to win, and then suddenly I'm having to reset my expectations. Well, the Thessalonian Christians were facing something kind of similar. They had heard and embraced the gospel, and they had heard that Jesus was going to come back, that he was going to set up his rule, and everything was going to be wonderful. But then many of the older members in the congregation were dying. And the Thessalonian Christians were like, but wait a second, we thought Jesus was going to come back and put an end to death, but now our loved ones have died. What does that mean? Does that mean they're going to miss out on this? Are they somehow not going to be part of this? We've had this hope that's come through Christ. Even through persecution, we've been enduring. Through the despair of the soul and the difficulty, we've tried to sustain our hope. But how do we face this idea that there is death? What does the scripture say to us? That's what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in this passage. He is addressing this question that the Thessalonians have: what does death mean relative to our hope in Christ? So let's take a look, dive in at the text. Now, the first thing to understand is that there is a need for hope in the face of death, because in fact, we are all going to die. We are going to have loved ones that we care for that are going to die. Death is, you know, the old saying is, you know, there's two things that are certain: death and taxes. That's not even true. You can evade taxes. You can get around that. There are all kinds of people who do that. You cannot evade death. So hope has to deal with this. Well, notice in the passage here, in verses 13 to 16, Paul's letting us know what the central question is. It's all about the fate of believers who die before Jesus returns. So notice three times here, he's got this phrase to fall asleep. He speaks in verse 13 about those who fall asleep. In verse 14, those who have fallen asleep in him. In verse 15, those who have fallen asleep. Again, he's using this metaphor of falling asleep. Now, it's important to understand, Paul here is specifically talking about believers, because if you notice here, he talks about the dead in Christ in verse 16, and in verse 14, it's those who have fallen asleep in him. So Paul's saying, you Thessalonians have been concerned about what happened when your mom, your spouse, your child, who's a believer, has died. What does this mean relative to them in Christ? And he's going to answer that. And I just say that this is a big point when you're reading the Bible. Always be asking a passage to answer the questions that the writer was actually answering. Don't be looking for other topics. This is specifically about believers who have died and what's going to happen. It's not really about all kinds of other topics that sometimes this passage gets made into to answer when it's not really about that. So the Thessalonians are asking this, and so Paul, notice when he wants to address the question, the first thing that should be striking is three times he uses the phrase fell asleep, that they have gone to sleep. Now this is a euphemism for death. And I'll explain why we know that in just a minute. I mean, it's a very common one, but you know, we can tell from the passage that's what he's talking about. And you can understand why people have used this euphemism, because when somebody dies, it looks like they've gone to sleep. And so Paul uses this phrase three separate times. But notice in verse 16, he defines what that means when he says, the dead in Christ will rise. So clearly, fell asleep is not those who have just actually gone to sleep and taken a nap. It is those who have died. This is what Paul is talking about. But it is important to understand, this is not just a euphemism. For a believer, death is merely the falling asleep of our body. That is all it is. It is nothing beyond that for a believer in Christ. So Paul's using this euphemism, but he's using it with a purpose. And he actually got that euphemism from Jesus himself. Jesus had used remember with Lazarus, he said, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I've got to go and wake him. And then the disciples are like, oh, if he's sleeping, that's good, Lord. And Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. But because I'm the resurrection and the life, death is just sleep for my people. When I tell him to get up, he's going to arise. And so Paul uses the same thing here. And what this means for us, this is really important, because it's telling us that there is a reason for hope. And Paul here again is speaking specifically of believers. We're not dealing with any other topic today. Notice in verse 14, it's those who have fallen asleep in him. And then in verse 16, the dead in Christ. So Paul is saying, for those who are believers, they have merely fallen asleep. And they are in Christ. And as we're going to see, we can have hope even in the face of that. Now, that's what Paul's writing for specifically. The point of this passage is to give hope to believers who are having to wrestle with either a loved one who has died or they're facing their own mortality. And we know this because notice in verse 13, Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So he's saying it's important. If you're going to know how to walk in light of this, then you can't be ignorant. You've got to understand the truth, but the good news is God has revealed enough to us that we don't have to be ignorant. We can understand the truth. And so he's saying when you're facing the death of a loved one, the fact is that you grieve. The Thessalonians are grieving that they have lost people who are near and dear to them. And notice Paul does not say, you're a Christian, don't grieve. That's not his thing. He simply says, if we understand this, then we will grieve, but we won't grieve like those who have no hope. Those who aren't believers really ultimately can't have hope in the face of death, because death is the end. It's the final word. No matter what else they say or do, that is the end. But Paul says for a believer, that is not the case. We grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. And that means that the hope we have in Christ, it is for life, but it's not just for life. It is also for death. And we need to understand that because, again, we're all going to face this. Every person in here is going to lose many, many people that they care about. And they're going to have to say, how do I sustain hope in the death of a loved one? And then every one of us are eventually going to die. And for many of us, we're going to even see that it's coming. We're going to see our health failing, or we're going to be told by a doctor, there's nothing more we can do. We're going to face that one day. How do I have hope? Paul's telling us you actually can. There are those who don't, and for them, this is utter grief. For us as believers, it's a grief that is held up and sustained underneath it so it doesn't hit rock bottom, and it's held up by hope. And Paul makes this same point, actually, in 1 Corinthians 15. I kind of wrestled with which passage to use. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 20, Paul's writing to the Corinthians because the Corinthians had faced the same question. And unfortunately, they had a group named the Gnostics who were bad. They had bought into some bad Greek philosophy and said, well, the body doesn't matter. So they were saying that believers might live forever, but it's not going to be in the body. And Paul is dealing with that and saying, no, that is not the Christian hope. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the body, not the immortality of the soul. And that's what the whole chapter is about. But here in verses 17 to 20, notice what he says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Because he's saying, you all are saying there is no resurrection. Well, if there wasn't a resurrection, then Christ wasn't resurrected. But we've been preaching that Christ was resurrected. And furthermore, here in verse 17, if he was not resurrected, then know this, you're still in your sin. The gospel rides upon this. Then in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Notice it's the same phrase as in Thessalonians. They are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So notice twice, I've got them highlighted in yellow up there on the screen, he used the same phrase, they've fallen asleep. So it's not just to the Thessalonians Paul does this. He's saying this is what it is. It is falling asleep, but they have fallen asleep in Christ. Same phrase. And then in verse 19, he makes this amazing statement. Paul says, if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then we should be pitied more than all men. Now, why would he say that? Because the reality is, by embracing the gospel, by submitting to the lordship of Christ, we put ourselves in conflict with this age in which we live. Because it is an age that is marked by rebellion to God while we are trying to obey God. It is an age that is marked by unbelief while we are people of faith and trust in Christ. It is an age that is turned away from the true, the beautiful, and the good, and by the Holy Spirit, we're being formed into the true, the beautiful, and the good. So he's saying there's all kinds of struggles that come with that. But here's the good news. You've got hope that will endure through death. And if we don't have that, then we should be pitied. This was a bad idea to become a believer in the first place. Paul's hanging everything on the fact that there is hope that endures through death and beyond. That's what he's saying. So walking with Jesus in this fallen, corrupt world, there's going to be struggles. But Paul says, Christ is here to give you hope in this life. But even more importantly, when you come to the end, there is hope even in the face of death. Unbelievers don't have that. If they think they do, they've deluded themselves. But as a believer, we can have hope. So how is that? What does Paul want us to know regarding how Christ is our hope in death? That's what we're looking at. We'll do kind of a dive here and see 4 points that Paul tells us why we have hope in Christ in death. Number one, notice Paul's telling us our hope is anchored in Christ himself. It's not in my faith. It's not in my righteousness. It's not in, I've come up with some idea. Left to our own devices, what can we do in the face of death? Nothing. We lose. That's what we do. But Paul's saying our hope is anchored in Christ. So notice again in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he's saying they have fallen asleep in Him. They are in Christ. So whatever they're experiencing in sleep, it is in union with Jesus. And then notice he says the same thing again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 18 to 20, that passage we just looked at. They have fallen asleep in Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, his resurrection. So the whole context of both of these passages is offering hope about those who are in Christ. Not a surprise, as we've seen throughout this series, that our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in my ideas that if I've worked it out philosophically or something else. My hope is that I'm in Christ. And whatever Jesus has experienced is going to be my experience. My union with Him is so vital that nothing in this life, and Paul is here saying, and including death itself, nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ. To be in Christ means that my whole life is in union with Jesus, including my life, my death, and my resurrection. So notice there, he speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits. What he's literally saying is, look, you need to understand, if you are in Christ and Christ has been raised from the dead, what does that mean for you? It means you're raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. His resurrection guarantees my resurrection. If He is raised, I will be raised. It is not possible for Him to have been resurrected and me to not be resurrected, because it's not even a separate act, if you understand what Paul's saying. It is because you are in union with Christ. In fact, when we do, we did a couple of baptisms last Saturday, and when we do a baptism, we quote in Romans chapter 6. And what does Paul say? We are buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God to go and live a new life. See, Paul's saying everything. Your baptism symbolizes the fact that you are united with Him. It is a sign and a seal of your union with Christ. And so Paul says, if you understand what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, then you don't have any question about what happens to you after death, because what happened to Jesus is what happens to you. And what happened to Him is He came out of the grave. And if He came out of the grave, then we will come out of the grave, because He has conquered death and is raised from the dead. Everyone united with Him experiences His victory over death and resurrection. It is theirs as well. That's what it means to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So our hope is anchored in Christ. Secondly, we have a firm hope. This is a rock-sure hope, because the spirits of believers who die are immediately with Jesus. Because they might say, okay, well, I understand there's going to be a resurrection in the future, but what just happened to the person that I care for? Paul wants us to know they are immediately with Christ. He hints at this in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will do what? Bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. So notice, these people who have fallen asleep are not here waiting for Jesus. They are already with Him. When He returns, they return. The rest of us who are alive are here, but they are returning with Him. They are already there. To fall asleep in Christ, in Him, means that we are still united with Him even in our death. It is our body that sleeps, not our soul. Not our spirit. It's not asleep and waiting a future thing. Our spirit is with Jesus immediately upon death. In fact, Paul really lays this out clearly to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Now, what that means is even though you and I right now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, there is a sense that because I am in my body, I am away from the Lord. Paul then explains this further in verse 7 when he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Because we are not seeing Jesus face to face right now. We're not doing that, okay? But he goes on in verse 8 and says, we are confident, and I say would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So you see what Paul's building up, and there's actually over 10 verses he does this. What Paul's saying is, here's what characterizes a believer. When you come to faith in Christ, your spirit is regenerated. You are raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are in union with Christ, but you are still at home with your body, so you are away from the Lord. You are living by faith, not by sight. But when you die, you are no longer at home in the body. Your spirit has left the body, and you are now present with the Lord. And in fact, what that means is I'm then living by sight, not by faith. Faith is for this age. That age is an age of sight. And we're going to unpack that a lot more next week. But what that means is that while we live in our current state, we're away from the Lord living by faith. But when someone has died, they are with the Lord and they are living by sight. So far from them being in a worse place, they're actually in a better place immediately. I mean, immediately, if I were to right now slump over and die, before my body hits the ground, I'm in the presence of Christ. I am seeing. You remember, Jesus even said this, this is where we get a lot of this stuff, on the to the thief on the cross that day, what did he say to him? This day you will be with me in paradise. Not, well, you're going to go to sleep and thousands of years from now. No, he's saying, this day you're going to be with me. And so Paul here is wanting us to understand that when a believer dies, they are immediately with Jesus in paradise, seeing him and enjoying his presence in a way that we never experience in this life. I don't care. Paul had visions. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. But Paul still said in Philippians chapter 1, I desire to depart this body and be with the Lord. Because even though I've had all of these visions and I've done all of this, which is far beyond anything any Christian you will ever meet will experience in this life, Paul says, what's waiting from the moment I die is far, far better. So there's a reason for a firm hope, because even though we're grieving, even though we're struggling for the person that we have lost, or if we're grieving, even that our own end is near, Paul says it's got to be held up by the hope that it's not worse off than you were, it's not neutral and even, you have actually entered into a greater reality, a greater relationship with Christ from the second your body has died. You're actually better. But there's more. Paul says we have a firm hope because the bodies of believers who die will be resurrected when Jesus returns. That in the presence of the Lord is wonderful, but it's not where everything is going. It's just a temporary state. He unpacks that more in 2 Corinthians 5, but we won't look there. You can read and see it. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, notice what he says. Starting in verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And then after that, we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So notice, Paul says when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. Their spirits, remember he already said, they're coming back with the Lord. But that day, just like he did to Lazarus, he's going to shout. Jesus actually tells us in John chapter 5, the day's coming when everybody in the grave is going to hear the voice of the Son of Man and they're going to come out. That's the body, is going to come out and is going to meet the Lord. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about resurrection and transformation in after hours. If you keep an eye on the Facebook page or hit the website on Tuesday. There'll be a little bit more where I'm going to explain why that's so important. But notice here, very interestingly, Paul's saying, see, for the poor Thessalonians, they're concerned and saying, gee, I really thought my loved one was going to experience seeing Jesus come back. And Paul's saying, look, number one, you can have hope because they're in Christ. They've fallen asleep, but they've fallen asleep in Christ. Number two, when they fell asleep in Christ, their spirit immediately woke up, so to speak, and they are in his presence. They're more awake, experiencing more right now than you and I are. But thirdly, Paul says, and don't worry about this, when Jesus comes back, they're going to be raised before us. They're not only not worse off, they're ahead of us every step of the way. Do you see how this is so upside down of the way we think of all of this? Paul is saying this is the opposite, that in fact they will do it. Only after their resurrection will those who are alive be joined with Jesus in their newly transformed bodies. And again, I'll tell you that because our flesh and blood has to be transformed and changed. For the overwhelming majority of us, that's going to be through resurrection. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, then it's going to be an instant transformation of your body, but your body has to be changed. The mortal has to put on immortality. So Paul here is saying that far from death being a hindrance to being with Jesus, those who die in Christ actually precede those who live in every aspect of their union with Jesus experiencing fullness. Whatever way you want to think about it, they actually are ahead of us, not beside us or behind us. But then Paul says there's even one more thing, and that is that we can have a firm hope because believers who sleep in Jesus are with him through all eternity. Notice how he concludes in verse 17, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Paul is saying if you understand your union with Jesus, then you know how that transforms everything in your life right now. You have been, by the Holy Spirit, you are in union with Christ. In other letters, he tells us that means you're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. In your baptism, you've been clothed with Christ. By the Spirit, there is a union with Jesus now. That's a source of hope. But we have this hope, Paul is saying, because if you're united with Christ, then that means the second that your body dies, your spirit is in such strong union with Jesus, it can't be anywhere other than with him. And in fact, your experience of his presence only increases. All death does is graduate you to the next level of experience with Christ. But then Paul says, our hope is firm because our bodies are going to be resurrected at his return. So when Jesus returns, you're not left behind. Your body is actually raised up and you're going to experience him the way you and I were meant to live, eternally as embodied beings. But then Paul is saying here, look, this isn't a temporary state. How long is this going to happen? Forever. Forever. You are going to be united with Jesus Christ forever. Our hope is firm because nothing can separate us from Jesus. Not life, not death, not eternity. Paul actually, to the Romans, if you look in Romans 8, some of you may be thinking about this, he says, you know, we are in all things more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present, the future, nor anything, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same thing. Your union is more vital than you can possibly ever imagine. And so is mine. And so Paul says, when you understand that, death is nothing but taking a nap. Now, if you're a parent, you've experienced, what happens when a young child gets sleepy? Do they like laying down and taking a nap, or do they start fretting over it, right? In essence, Paul's telling us that's what you're doing. You're fretting like a little toddler not wanting to take a nap. It's just a nap. And you're going to wake up, and everything's going to be wonderful, and you won't be cranky anymore, right? And that's exactly what it is for us. All death is, so to speak, is the nap for the body. Everything else is actually greater, and nothing can separate it for all eternity. Now, How do we apply the word? What does that mean? What's Paul doing? The only thing that I really want us to focus on, there's not a whole lot for us to do. Paul is writing this because he says, I want to encourage you all with this. Okay? When those young kids in that Harry Potter series for the first time had to experience, wait, you mean sometimes the good guy dies? It doesn't, we don't always win. They're having to learn to adjust. Paul's saying, you're going to be facing a reality in life. That reality is death. And it is all around you. How do you do it? Paul's saying, I want to encourage you. So notice in verses 13 and 18 again, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul's saying you need to understand these things, but his purpose is in verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Because at every moment, there's somebody in our congregation that is having to either have a loved one that is nearing death, has just died, or we ourselves are finding out. It is common to humanity. And Paul's saying, therefore, you've got to be speaking words of encouragement to one another. Therefore, you've got to be reminding each other of the truth. This passage is meant to encourage me when I have lost someone I love. That's literally what Paul's writing for. This passage was written because the Thessalonians are like, I thought we were all going to see Jesus together, and now they've died. But Paul is here telling us that there is a reason for hope, even in face of that. It does not mean there's no grief when we lose someone. Okay? That's not spiritual. That's actually Gnostic. It's non-Christian. It's antichrist. To say, well, I just don't grieve. No, that's not true. Christianity doesn't make me less human. It restores to me for the first time the chance to be truly human. I remind you, Jesus knew what he was doing when he went to Lazarus's tomb. He had already told the apostles what he was going to do. And when he got there, what did he do when he stood before the tomb? He wept. If you think you're spiritual enough to not grieve, you think you're more spiritual than Jesus, my money's on the fact that you're not. Okay? We grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. We don't grieve like those who have no hope around us. We have a firm hope that is stronger than death itself because it is anchored in Christ. See, if you've noticed in our culture, does our culture like to think about death? We do everything we can to block it out of our mind. Don't talk about that. That's negative. I don't want to hear. I don't want to think about that, which is insanity. It's like if you lived in Alaska right now and winter is coming, would you be running around saying, I don't want to hear that it's going to get dark and cold? Well, Buttercup, you better get something other than shorts and t-shirt to wear because it's going to get cold. That's about to happen. It's going to get dark. It's foolishness to not face that. But see, if you have no hope, then you want to just go whistling in the dark. But Paul's saying you don't need to do that. If you understand the reality of what Christ has done. Yes, there's grief, but there is hope that sustains even in the midst of the grief. So our grief doesn't overwhelm us because we know that the one we love is actually experiencing all that they've longed for their entire lives. When we have somebody that we care for, I mean, my own father who's listening right now, hi, Daddy, who's about to turn 87, he's told us for years, listen, when I die, y'all have a party or something. I'm with Jesus. Everything I've been looking for is now mine. Faith is sight, what I have longed for. So don't be grieving for me. This is what I've been waiting for. If I can use a metaphor, my dad didn't ever use it, but it's kind of like, you know, seeing somebody and they've been engaged and they've been waiting and then the wedding day comes and you go up and you say, I'm so sorry for you. Right? Is that good? Would that be good? No. This is what I've been waiting for. I mean, man, I remember how engagement was not my favorite time because I was like, okay, I've already made the decision. I love this woman. I want to be together. And now we've got this like kind of just circling the parking lot thing, right? If you'd have come up and told me on my wedding day, I'm so sorry that finally what you've been longing for has arrived, I'm like, dropped on your head as a child much or what? I mean, why would you say that? Well, for us as a believer, when we are seeing Jesus face to face, no believer will be there in the presence of Christ and say, I want to go back. Never. We will not do that. And Paul's saying, look, that can give us hope. There's going to be grief. There's grief for us. Our world is poorer. We are missing the person. We love them. We long to be with them. But there's not grief for them. They are experiencing everything that they've longed for, that they've wanted. So our grief doesn't overwhelm us, because what that means for us as believers, we know death is not the end. Because we are in the grace of God. We are told it's going to be a wedding feast. We're going to sit down. We're going to know it's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I'm going to know that it is my wife. And I'm going to make sure I get the seat next to her at the table. She's probably going to be looking to be somewhere else. But I'm going to be next to her at that feast. We're going to know and experience joy with one another. But there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more brokenness. And so we can have hope, because it's not the last time we see each other. Death does not have the final word, because Christ has broken its back. It is a defeated foe. Then I can also, this passage is meant to encourage me when I face my own death. Now, that does not mean, again, that there's no fear, that there's no grief, that there's no, you know, if I found out tomorrow that I had a terminal illness and I was going to be gone 6 months from now, I would be thinking about my grandkids and, geez, I kind of wanted to see them get married. That's all perfectly natural. That this is not meant to do that. There can be those things. But it does mean that I have to realize when it finally comes, joy is going to swallow up grief. Hope is going to swallow up despair. And I know that Christ, the Christ who I am so united with, so that death cannot have me, because to swallow me up, it would have to swallow him up. That Christ is going to be with everybody that I leave behind. I can have hope in the midst of even my own mortality. So if we meditate on the truths that Paul's given us here, they'll fan the flames of hope to burn away the fear and the grief, so that the final note is actually hope. And notice what Paul says in verse 18, who am I? Am I supposed to just do this on my own in my closet? What am I supposed to do when I know these things? Encourage one another, okay? I don't know how this looks, you know, so I'm going to just say something off the cuff here. Forgive me if it's not fully thought out. But in a culture that never talks about death, let's be countercultural and actually talk about it. Admit that it's coming and encourage one another to say, it's not the end. This is death is defeated. Christ has won. I can't really celebrate the resurrection but I can't mention the D word. That's insanity. We are all going to die, but Christ has won. You are in him. You have been baptized into him. You are clothed with him. Everything that is, you are a joint heir. It is no more possible for you to not be raised, for you to not be filled with glory, for you to not experience everything that God has wanted for humanity from the beginning than it is for Jesus to suddenly fall off the throne and sink back into death. That's not going to happen, and it's not going to happen to you or me. That is hope. I don't have to ignore that death is there. I don't have to act like I'm so afraid I'm not going to think about this. No, I can face it face to face, because I know you don't get the last word. My Savior has the last word, and he's already spoken that word. That is the future that awaits for us. Now, next week, what I really want to talk about and where we're going to conclude it is what that glorious future looks like. The hope of glory. The scripture doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us enough that we can start to whet our appetite, because anything you have experienced of joy in this life is going to be magnified. There's not a computer to get a number big enough how much it's going to be magnified. Everything. All your hopes and joys and dreams in this world are just an echo of that world. That's the reality. So you're not losing anything. It's being magnified. That's how we sustain hope. Now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Lord's table. Because remember last week we were talking about in Psalm 42 and 43 that when we're in times of despair, we need the means of grace. And this is a primary means of grace, coming to the Lord's table. The means of grace sustain our hope, and this is a primary means to sustain our hope. And if you think about it, Christ instituted this meal on the night he was betrayed. He fulfilled it in his crucifixion, but he told us he would meet us here until he comes. Every time we come to this table, we're being reminded he died, he was buried, but he was raised, and he is going to come again. And on that day, he's going to feed us. On that day, he's going to be there. And again, it won't be by faith, it'll be by sight. So we're going to come, and how we're going to begin today is we're going to stand together and we're going to do a confession out of 1 Corinthians 15. So if everybody can stand up with me, this is just a summary out of 1 Corinthians 15 of the gospel, because in it, Paul relates what we're talking about today to the whole gospel, this reality of the resurrection and that being our hope, Paul says is the gospel. So Damon, if you can go ahead and put it up, we are going to confess the gospel of salvation together. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to many witnesses. Christ ascended in glory. Christ will come again. Amen?
Amen?
All right, men, let's be seated. Brothers and sisters, this is the faith we confess. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that your only hope is that you are united with him, and that means he's taken all your sin, all of it, thought, word, and deed, things you don't even know, he's taken it and swallowed it up and borne the wrath of God. And that in union with him, his righteousness is yours. So you stand before the Father, clothed in perfect righteousness. If you believe that, you are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member here. You just have to be a member of Christ. We invite you to come and to receive from your Lord to sustain your hope. For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass it out, the elements out, grab the two as they come by, and I encourage you, just meditate on what it means that you are united with Christ and the sure hope of eternal life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Lord, on the night of your betrayal, you instituted this meal, fulfilling and transforming Passover by your death in our place. You took our place in every way. You were forsaken that we might be accepted. You wrestled through despair that we might live in hope. Your body was put to death so that we might be resurrected to eternal life. So, Lord, we receive the bread of life now with faith, thanks, and hope. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord, in your crucifixion, you fully accomplished everything for our salvation, ending with the cry, "It is finished." For you have fulfilled the Father's will and suffered and died to pay for our sins. Your righteous blood was spilled so that our unrighteous lives might be spared. Oh, what mercy we have found in the spotless blood of the Lamb. So we now receive the cup of life with faith, thanks, and hope. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. We will conclude with a word of prayer. And I want to encourage you. I hope you're encouraged right now. It is going to get tough as you walk out the front doors. But we're going to cry out because God's Holy Spirit dwells in us to be with us. So it's not just an academic thing that upholds our hope. It's the vital presence of the living God within us. So as I pray, please join with me in crying out for God to fill us fresh and new. Lord, though you were slain by wicked men, you have been gloriously raised and are seated at the Father's right hand, ruling and reigning over all things. And one day you will return to consummate our salvation so that we too will be resurrected from the dead and will live forever, beholding you face to face. Lord, until that day comes, sustain us by your Spirit. We thank you for how the Spirit has met us today, and we pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, fill us to overflowing so that we might endure the trials of this age. Father, fill us to overflowing so that we might be filled with hope in this world of despair. Lord, fill us to overflowing so that we might bear the fruit of righteousness in this world of sin. And Holy Spirit of God, fill us to overflowing so that we might go forth to boldly testify of the gospel, to tell everyone Christ was crucified. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Oh Lord, do all of this, we pray, for your glory and for our good, now and through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of God. May you know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow you might become like him in his death and attain eternal life and the resurrection of the dead. You are blessed. You are the people of hope. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Don't forget, look forward to seeing everybody Tuesday night here for TNT.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.